Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the good breakfast. And thank you now that we can study your word and learn about the Big Ten as a picture of your holiness, your righteousness, and the fact that apart from grace, we can never live up to those standards. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so sort of a premise quote that if we started and stopped two times over the last several years, but a guy named Peter Enns has a good premise that I like. God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship. We are to be salt and light. They reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, we reflect his glory. So the Ten Commandments are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. You know, for us as transformed the Holy Spirit living us, you know, these are much more beyond external, you know, whitewashing. They are internal standards that we should be living, you know, that we should be living or reflecting in our lives because of God's grace. Unbelievers, so pagans, they need a savior, not a whitewashing. Sometimes we in the church, you know, like to wag our fingers at the homosexuals, the transgenders, you know, and all those people. And you need to clean up your lives and come to church. They can't. They are in bondage to sin. They need a savior, not a whitewashing. So, you know, sometimes we like to use our, you know, I've got my list of 10 things. And, you know, I kept 8 of the Big Ten this last week. Carrie only kept 7. So I'm better than Carrie. So which 3 didn't you keep? No. And in general, sometimes people like, you know, like on our stones out front there, the Ten Commandments, I'll call them the 2 tables. The first table, love God, no idols, Sabbath, Lord of the, you know, those are sort of vertical commandments. Now we are transitioning to the more horizontal, how you treat other people. You know, love others, love God. Now we're starting to love others, even though it's, you know, honor your father and mother. So take your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Any questions on that or comments, please stop me anytime. I'm going to try to be a little more efficient as far as, you know, get through, you know, these commandments each week instead of going for 3 more years. Although you could. So Exodus chapter 20. Also in Deuteronomy 5:16. But Exodus 20 verse 12. So number 5 of the Big Ten. Like I said, sort of transitional. You'll see why in a minute. But honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So honor your father and mother. The command, father and mother, is used in a broader sense than just your parents, for authorities within the family and in society. So it's more individuals, not just parents. So right away, we're seeing a little expansion. How do we know that? Scott, would you read Judges 5, verse 7? And Kelvin, would you be ready to read 1 Samuel 24? Judges 5, verse 7.
Judges 5:7. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose.
Yeah, is there, maybe read the next verse, but.
In the days of Shamgar, son of Anah, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose another a mother in Israel. They chose to God. Then there was war in the field, not a fierce field, but a scene among the 3,000 of Israel.
Okay, so you don't have the New King James. You don't have the Bible pulling. Okay.
Judges 5:7.
Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So the idea of sort of that she's, you know, a female judge, which there's a lot behind that, but representative of a mother for the people as a judge. So, you know, she's not everybody's mama. Literally, she is the mother of Israel. Kelvin, 1 Samuel 24, 11.
This is David talking to Saul after Saul goes in the cave and David doesn't kill him and says, "Moreover, my father, see, yes, I see the corner of your robe in my hand. Cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life and take it."
Okay, so you got the word there. David's calling the king a father. So the whole point of this, I'm just giving you, you know, individual proof text verses, which to show the language. Deborah as a prophetess was called or considered herself a mother, an authority figure. Even David, you know, even though he was the anointed, you know, God's chosen, but the people wanted the big, tall, good-looking Saul, and Saul turned out to be a real knucklehead, and here David is calling him my father, even though he wasn't his literal father. So the idea being language sometimes used, it's not just parents, it's also authority figures. Does that make sense? Does everybody get that? Because otherwise you can see how we can narrow this down to, who cares? My parents are dead. It doesn't apply to me anymore. Okay, and the blessing then that goes with this is that your days may be long upon the land. Now, if you read that carefully, that has to do with you're obeying God's commands, your people in the land are going to be blessed. It's not promising an individual lifespan. Although when I teach this to my son, I teach him, you better honor your father or your days will be short. That's not what they're saying. It's talking about the blessing of the people by obeying God's commands. Not, you know, not individualistic lifespans. Okay, so in the word honor, that comes from a Hebrew word, kavod, which means of great weight, worthy, heavy. If you remember, you know, years ago with under, what's a President W, you know, the Rush Limbaugh had a good song that he had to choose Dick Cheney, because what did Dick Cheney add to the ticket?
Gravitas.
Gravity, weight. We needed a seriousness. So, we would say gravitas, but to hold in high regard, kavod, honor. Okay? Now, the opposite of that, Georgia, would you read Exodus 21? Verse 15 and 17. And Pam, if you would start looking up Malachi 1, DJ, if you would look up 1 Kings 2. And Jan, would you look up Deuteronomy 21? So Exodus 21, verse 15. So now this is, so honor. Now look at, this would be sort of the reverse. What is dishonor? And Exodus 21 comes right after Exodus 20, doesn't it? Okay, so now we're starting to get a little more in depth. You know, here's the Big Ten. Now the next several chapters in Exodus get more specific as the law, the theocracy under which Israel, you know, was to live, with God as their king and father. Okay, so Exodus. Correct. I tell David that all the time. Verse 17. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that's the opposite of honoring your literal father in this case. So notice now one thing I also will point. A lot of times this gets confused. Honoring is not necessarily the same as obedience. Okay, I mean, young kids obey your parents, and we should by and large obey the king. But what if the king is giving you, you know, telling you to worship another god? See, that falls under the category of civil disobedience, where, no, I'm responsible to God first. I will honor you as king, your position, you might say. You know, for Scott and Gordon and I, you know, sometimes we honor the rank, but sometimes the person is a real knucklehead. You know, so we respect the rank, but as a person, doesn't mean I'm going to obey if it's an unlawful order. Does that make sense? Because a lot of us as parents probably said, honor your father and mother means, boy, you better do exactly what I say in all cases. That is not what it's saying, even though you can still put them to death. Now, so not the same as obedience. So a couple more illustrations from the Old Testament. Who has Malachi? Pam, Malachi 1, verse 6. All right, so did you get that? I mean, so that's God. Where's my honor? You know, honor your father. What about the great father? All right, who has 1 Kings 2, verse 19? All right, you catch that? So Solomon is the king, you know, in the whole Bathsheba story. But the king stood up and bowed to his mother. So honoring a literal mother in this case. Okay, who has Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21? Amen. Amen. Listen to this. Okay, so do you see the result? You know, that so literally, I mean, that's tough. We take this seriously. Back then, you know, that's all those Old Testament, that God, he was so angry and such a bad God compared to our nice God now, but literally putting to death a rebellious child, that, read that last verse again. What is the greater picture besides getting rid of a drunkard son? So that not only is there retribution, but then there is a declaration, a deterrence effect. I mean, we could preach it, you know, that could be used as a text for our judicial system. A couple illustrations. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he ended up being basically the second or third highest person in Egypt, and then sent back to bring his family to Israel, and respected his father. And, you know, his brothers were terrified that, oh, he's going to get revenge. But Joseph says, you know, recognize this was God's doing so that he would protect his people. And so he respected his father, even though he's the, you know, deputy pharaoh, you might say. And also think about the book of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't even an Israelite. And she was a daughter-in-law. She wasn't even Mahlon and Chilion, the sons that died off with Elimelech. And so she honored Naomi and went back to, you know, stayed in Israel with her mother-in-law. What a beautiful picture of what honoring parents are. So any questions about that? We get the point on the Old Testament. And the bigger picture is it goes beyond just biological mother and father. So there are pictures of authority, ultimate authority being God, as our, you know, we use that term, heavenly father. So do we honor God and then his, if you will, vice regents, you know, because do we believe God sets up governments, sets up church government, sets up the family? So it's all under the umbrella. In fact, one of my commentaries talks about, you know, summarizing these commandments. This is the rule of authority. So it's going to have to do with different authority. So, Mike, actually, Georgia, Luke 2, Mike, Matthew 10, Trudy, Matthew 12, Jeff, Ephesians 6, Sue, do you mind reading? Okay, Colossians 3. All right, so speak up, beautiful wife. Luke 2. Yep, I'm paying you double. So Mike, see what I did there?
Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby at the way of the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, the name was then called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, there are parallels for two young men.
Actually, George, you can, it's all good, but no, you can go down to verse 39. Yeah.
When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of him, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to his son, Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God.
All right, so that last bit was really the emphasis, but the whole context there, notice Jesus disobeyed by staying in the temple. He wasn't obedient, you might, from an earthly point, but who was he obeying? He was there, do you not know that I need to be about my Father's business? And then verse 51, Jesus went down, here's God the Son, went down with his parents and was subject to them. So even Jesus, the full humanity, Jesus, fully human, fully divine, but in his humanity, he perfectly kept the law, even in things as simple as being an obedient son. You guys have heard the joke, of course, when Joseph died and there were other sons. Mary's favorite line was, why can't you be like your brother Jesus? Ha, ha, ha. All right, who has Matthew 10, verses 32 to 39?
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life, as I say, will find it.
All right, so as Jesus said, you should not love your mother and father. Yes, no. Okay, this is our culture. Oh, so you mean he's saying you should hate? No, more than me. There's that priority of authority. Parents, but above parents, ultimately, of course, is God, who has Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50. Does that make sense? So, you know, here, once again, Christ, you know, here's his earthly mother and father. He respects very well, but there is a higher purpose, of course, in the Savior's life. Who has Ephesians 6? That's Ephesians 6, verse 2. Okay, so there's Paul basically repeating what we read in Exodus with a promise. A long life, you know, in the land, but a blessing for obeying God and respecting his chain of command, you might say. All right, so who has Colossians 3, verse 20? Okay, once again, the same, these are part of what is called the Haustafeln, German for house tables. So in Ephesians, especially 5 and Colossians 3, we're going to get different levels of authority, different areas of authority, which we'll look at more in a minute. Well, so what? A guy you guys might have heard of named Gerard Reed wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. And here he is quoting an Ashanti proverb. Come on, Gerard, use the Bible, man. No, but Ashanti proverb. So this is, I mean, this is the milieu of the Bible, that this kind of wisdom, of course, we see in law codes, the Code of Hammurabi, all sorts of things. So it's not like all of a sudden Christianity just made up a bunch of laws. But an Ashanti proverb, the ruin of a nation begins in the homes of its people. I wish our Congress knew that. Okay, so, you know, the family as the first institution ordained by God, Adam and Eve, and then you see how that fell apart, then we need human government, all the things that have come throughout the rest of the Bible, the mess that has to be cleaned up. Ultimately, that will only be cleaned up by the return of Christ. So, just within relationships, things like choosing a spouse. Okay, that's, the Bible talks about how important that is. Not, you know, not the typical, but I love him. You know, I hope so, but you know, that's why arranged marriages used to be good, and David's going to have an arranged marriage. Or I get to kill him, right? No. But that's why the importance of the family. Another, honor your mother and father. Euthanasia, anyone? Do you see why, how sinful that is? You know, mom and dad are just getting a little inconvenient, and I want the inheritance. You know, it's time to put them down like a, you know, like an animal or something. Other God-ordained authorities. Let me, I'll just give you a definition, then I'll, you know, we can volunteer answers. But a guy named Joachim Duma. Authority is the authorization for the appropriate use of power. Must have a serving character, and ultimately for the honor of God. So how we express honoring to the proper authorities is a reflection of, do we believe God or not? See, that's in our culture, in the Western, you know, individualistic Western culture, we think, you know, we think this is totally detached, but we as Christians should understand some of these. You know, I may not like the president, but I honor him as president in our case in America, because the Bible says I should fear God and honor the king. What are some other, if you will, people that should be honored in society? Policemen, yeah, authorities. You know, and I mean, in a lot of these, you can see how bad we get this, that all of a sudden now the police are the enemy, and, you know, those poor criminals are being picked on by the police. George, what'd you say? Read 1 Peter 2. And Kelvin, would you read Titus 3, 17? Pretty concise. All right, how about Titus 3, 1?
Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good word, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men.
Imagine that. You know, and you've heard sermons. And who was the government during Paul's day? Okay, so... yeah, so, you know, we can complain about our democracy, but at least we don't have Caligula, although some presidents have been close. No. Yeah, you know, and so, you know, and so think about believers in China. You know, we complain, think about what they have to honor. But in secret, you know, the civil disobedience. But if they get found out, you know, there's penalties. And Peg and John have been in parts of the country where they see this. You know, we complain about persecution. We don't know what persecution is. So, but honoring the king, honoring government. We did a whole series before the election on God's establishment of human government, ultimately because we didn't want to be ruled by God, so God ordained human government to prevent anarchy. And there's, of course, all different kinds of governments, and we in America have it pretty easy, you know, but we, first world problems, we like to complain about anything. As you know, we don't know what real complaints are. What are some other areas? Police authorities, government. Husbands, read Ephesians. Judy, read Ephesians 5. Let me just give you the proper. Okay, read verses 22 to 33, because, you know, this gets very twisted and very misunderstood in our individualistic culture. Remember, we're talking about honoring ultimately. So, Judy, go ahead.
Can I do one verse?
Go ahead, sure. No, as long as you don't misunderstand what that means.
Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we are the members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences, respects her husband.
Okay, so once again, this is part of what's called the house tables. And so verse 21, think of almost a colon at the end. What are the proper areas of submission? We don't like that word, but the Greek word is a little more rich. But wives, husbands having that responsibility. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents. And actually, while we're here, what about slaves to masters? Now, I'm not going to get into slavery, but we could think, what about employees, you know, maybe today by way of principle? Jeff, would you please read Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 9?
Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
All right, so, you know, there's, you know, and just, do you want a simple illustration how this gets messed up in the pagan world, where employees think they have a job, it's my right to have a job. No, you work for a company that has a purpose. And that's why, you know, and men masters have the responsibility, but then you can, you know, you can get into unions and what are the purpose of unions. You know, it just, there's a lot there. Any other areas?
Well, the pastors.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And yes. And the but is.
It is our responsibility to study and make sure what we're being taught is correct.
Very good. Georgia, would you please read Hebrews 13? Scott, would you please read 1 Peter 5? All right, you get that? I mean, see, that's church leadership. You know, you nasty sheep, don't make my job tougher. No, but that's the idea of a family, authorities, fathers. You know, that's the church modeled on the family. It's profitable to all if we are living with the proper relationships. And Marilyn is exactly right, because I mean, I know Marilyn's background and I know some of our original members, you know, how, and this goes for all these relationships, you know, we choke as Americans on the authority. I don't like having to submit. Well, God says so, but how can that be abused? Because how many husbands have quoted those verses, they forget about the rest of the chapter and demand their wife be like a slave. Wrong. Masters provoking their workers, even parents provoking their children to wrath. And so the responsibility both ways, but there is an ordered, a God-honoring order in all of this. 1 Peter 5:5.
1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Okay, so that's, you know, talking about younger and elders, which, you know, would have to do with not only age, because we'll talk about the elderly here in a second, but also within the church, the elders of the church. But then it goes on to say, but be humble together. See, there, you know, an arrogant husband, an arrogant father, an arrogant, oppressive master. No, the principle, you know, we should all be acting like Christians, if you will, and with humility. And that's the Ephesians 5:21. You know, what are the roles? There are roles. But obviously, you know, in the case of wives have this role to their husbands, but look at the husband's responsibility. And how many pastors, how many husbands that are trying to be very oppressive in the family, remember to read the rest of the verses there. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He only died for it. How many of us husbands live up to that standards? Zero. And so, you know, it goes both ways, but there is a structured order. All right. Pam, would you please read Leviticus 19? Yes. And that's it. And how many masters, how many kings, how many husbands have a sense of pride? You know, that's sort of the original sin of Satan was pride. I will be like God, Satan, in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel, was it 28? And then, of course, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempting Adam and Eve with, he doesn't want you to eat that tree because you will become like God. And so our pride, you know, pride goes before a fall, literally. And so in these relationships, you know, in Air Force, I taught this at the Air Force Academy for years, but servant leadership, that a commander, you know, the officer should be serving with humility, taking care of his or her people. You know, as you know, I'm not better than you because I'm an officer. No, I'm here to take care of my people with humility. That is huge, Scott, because, you know, how many of us, and I'll confess some, and Scott, you don't say amen to this. You know, that's hard for Navy pilots. Because we are better than you. How can I be humble when I'm a Navy pilot? You know, but that's the attitude of any field. You know, we think we are better than other people. We have no idea how bad sin is. Exactly. So who did I say the next one? 32. You're all gray-headed, except for Jeff. There's gray here. But imagine, you know, in our culture, do we see this? The respect for the elderly. You know, have any of you ever been to Japan? Or any, you know, a lot of these Eastern countries reverence their elders. And so you'll see, you know, Sony Walkman, that dates me, but you know, these kids with their hoodies. But when an older person will get on a subway, they will get up and give the seat to that, you know, just things like that. We miss that, you know, in a pagan culture, what do you expect? But in a church, we should reverence our elders. And that's, you know, believe it or not, you know, I realize I'm the snot-nosed kid in this group, and I do reverence and I respect and honor all of you. So. Is the boy hiding? I want to see the boy. Where's the boy? Because we're getting stones. It's going to be an enacted parable. All right. So the elderly, the elders, king, teachers. How many of you were teachers? And didn't, you know, and kids. And Larry's been, and Sue have been doing this for 100 years. How were kids back then? And did you see a shift in the attitudes, you know, of students? You can't discipline me. I'll call my police. You know, I was scared to death of my teachers, you know, because, you know, obeying teachers, honor, reverence. Any other examples? I think that's, I pretty much covered them all. Were. Yeah, and that's, I mean, that's a specific example that, once again, honoring the position. But as a parent, you ultimately have the responsibility for the education of your kids. And if I thought, you know, that's why we, Georgia schools, David, the way we do. So we're blissfully or happily not prone to this. But if I thought the school was doing some of the stuff they're talking, you know, that they do nowadays, I would have to go in and talk to them. And if they're going to outright blatantly disregard, you know, a little my worldview, I'd have to take my kids out of that school, you know, but once again, the authority, it's probably good for a little bit of this for my kid to see, this is the way the world thinks. But when you get home, I'm going to, and Georgia talks to David, I mean, about all this stuff, where you're going to, okay, now that's smile and wave. And yeah, smile and wave, but here's the truth. And if it got so blatant brainwashing, which is, you know, unfortunately what a lot of public education has become, then I would, ultimately I'm responsible. So I'm not going to go make a scene. I'm just going to say, I'm not sacrificing my kid on the altar. But sometimes we Christians can be pretty obnoxious parents, and we can be really a thorn in the flesh for good people in the school system that are trying to do what the government is telling them they have to. You know, and so for us to treat them as the enemy, I would say, you know, we've got to be careful with that, because in all our lives, however we deal with people, we should be Christians. It's who we are. So how we act should reflect who we are. Now, that doesn't mean caving, you know, so that's why, you know, I disagree with that. I'm not going to make a scene. My kid will no longer be coming here, maybe. So,
and teaching them to honor teachers for that position is different than taking everything that student is. And I would argue that it's not the student's job to be nasty back to the teacher.
Definitely. Because how many kids do we see that, you know, and we see it on news, and oh, we cheer for the kids that's wearing some obnoxious t-shirt. You're just trying to provoke, you know, and that said, we cheer. Oh, yeah, we got them. We owned them. Okay, you're being a little obnoxious. And that's, yeah, we are responsible for how our kids, you know, ultimately behave. And honoring the position, which once again is not blind obedience or trust. You know, that's some of these so-called classes where the students are being told, you have to believe this. Okay, now you're crossing a line where you're not teaching anymore, you're indoctrinating, and that doesn't fly. So, all right, any final comments or questions? Complaining is a spiritual gift for some. I mean, you know, it's like Scott and I, where's Richard? If Richard's in here, if you went out and the plane wasn't leaking oil, you knew at least there's oil in the plane. So pastors, if the people aren't complaining a little, at least you know they're alive. But speaking evil, you know, that's sort of that, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you say racha, you know, sort of almost a damnable curse, you are spiritually murdering. You know, once again, internal, you know, we like to be whitewashed. You know, we are so concerned by our exterior. God is concerned about our who we are.
So respecting the authority is not necessarily not standing up and saying this is wrong.
Of course not, yeah. And that's an authoritarian government, any challenges, even pointing out inconvenient truths, authoritarian leaders will take that as criticism, and that is not free speech in our country. So polite, low-key dialogue, things like that's good, you know, but once again, the way we Christians sometimes, you know, in fact, I don't know if you remember, abortion, I hope we all agree, abortion is the taking of human life. Well, in self-defense laws, I have a right to defend my family, you know, so it's okay for, you know, deadly force to protect a family. There are some Christians who take that and say, well, these abortion doctors are killing babies, so it's okay for me to kill them. See, that's going a little too far. I understand where they're coming from, but that's violating a good law. That'll be next week. Thou shalt not murder, even though just to get this outcome that we, I'm sorry, I'm losing my train of thought, but.
Yeah, there's a bigger picture there in terms of letting God do justice. You know, and that was, David lived by that principle. And a lot of times we forget that it's not ours. Unless we are the government, then there's a law being broken to administer that justice.
That's better said, yeah. You know, that ultimately my trust is in God will make it all right. And, you know, that's, once again, those abortion doctors need Jesus. So me killing them or firebombing the clinic, you know, that's, we are violating quote unquote good laws to protest laws we don't like. How many of you like to pay taxes? So is it righteous not to pay them? I don't like them. I'm not going to pay them. So any final comments? Good discussion. Next week will be thou shalt not murder. So we'll talk about that. Any final comments? Personal abuse. Personal abuse.
How do you know personal abuse? How do you know
doesn't matter what you say. What we tell your kid is has more authority. How do you combat that? It's really tough when you know they're doing wrong. When they're teaching political things and views and stuff like that that are totally against what the Bible tells you, it's tough. And then they actually, the kids say, the teachers, they tell me I have to listen to you. But we have the right. How do you combat that? It's a tough thing right now. Our kids.
That's a great question. We'd be here all afternoon. I want you to talk to Larry Reeves. He was a superintendent, a principal, and a teacher. But ultimately, it's a responsibility of the parent. Ultimately. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this discussion. And thank you that even what seems like a simple command really challenges us in our lives to submit where we need to, because ultimately all of this reflects our honor of you, Lord. Help us to be the humble trophies of your grace that reflect your righteousness to a world that doesn't need a whitewashing, is not going to understand a lot of this apart from the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.